Who are my sports players? Are there sports players? You don't even have to play a sport. Do you know enough about sports to know the difference between offense and defense? Do you kind of, I mean, that's kind of a general, like, yeah, that, what was that? No?
The bottom of the barrel?
You're down there? Okay. Well, so it goes like, no, I'm not going to explain everything. But the idea, because it works in other things. It's not just in sports. I knew early on when we had kids, when you have one kid, as parents, you are always on the offense, right? You are like, boom, I'm going to change a diaper. You know, boom, I'm going to take a bunch of pictures and I'm going to make sure that I have a scrapbook waiting. And I'm going to do healthy food every single time. And boom, I'm not going to put a leash on him when I go to Disneyland, right? You're on the offense. Like, you're constantly, you are in control. And then you get kid number two, and then you're like, okay, fewer pictures being taken. Maybe mac and cheese starts getting introduced maybe a little bit more than you would want it to be. And then once you get to three kids, that's it. It's all defense. It's like they are ruling everything. They are dunking on you constantly, and you're just trying to maintain order. And essentially what you're doing is trying to keep the children alive long enough. That's offensive. And that happens in other things in life. Are you someone when it comes to dating, are you an offensive or a defensive player, right? Are you the offense? You see what you want, and you just go after it, and you see someone, and you just quickly sidle up next to him, and you're like, hey, do you want to walk me to my dorm room? That was Heather, by the way. I'm not wrong. Or are you someone that's kind of, you lay back a little bit, and you wait, and you see if someone comes to you, and then when they do, you act all surprised, or you act really disgusted, like, oh, gross, not you. How about jobs, right? I tried to teach my children offense on job, especially job seeking. Do you like go out and you don't just apply online, but then you actually go into the place and say, hi, I just applied online. I want you to know about, or are you someone that plays defense where you just wait back and if the boss notices how awesome you are, eventually they give you a raise, offense or defense. I think in life, it really is a balance of offense and defense, and we need to learn what we need to do with our spiritual lives. My suspicion is that when it comes to our spirituality, most of us play defense. I think. I've met some people who are really good at like playing offense. It goes kind of like this. Are you someone who is, you're chatting with someone and they're talking to you about their problems and their difficulties, and after, you know, they share like, wow, you seem to have your life together, you know, what's the secret, what do you do? And you just kind of, you know, you play a little defensively. You're like, well, let me see if I can get to know them a little bit more, let me see if I can develop a relationship, and so, yeah, let's set up a time to talk about this, and maybe later on. Or are you someone who plays a little more offense, where, oh, you want to know what the secret is? Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is good. Inviting people to church. Some people are they go on the offense. They're very good at inviting people to their place of worship. He's not here, but I did invite our air conditioning heater repairman. He's not here today, huh? But I did. We invited him. I thought it was kind of cool. He was asking about stuff, and we actually, he has a connection to a previous church we served at, so we thought that would be great. Or do you just wait until a more opportune moment, and you just kind of build up that rapport before being so bold as to go on the offense and ask? I fear that most Christians play much more defensively, and I think in spiritual life as well, learning how to play offense and defense is really important. But I think when you play defense and defense alone, you can end up in a whole lot of trouble. So I'm going to use a sports analogy, and I'm sorry if you don't like the sports analogy, but, you know, well, when I was younger, I did play basketball. I know. I'm like the picture of health, like I'm a sports god here. But I remember I was on this team, and it was what was that? Swoon, yeah, my wife is swooning, that's why she came up and was so forward, What was that? I was not the basketball itself, right, correct, thank you so much. who invited this guy, and he needs to leave immediately. But I was really pleased when we got our teams, because it was more of a town thing. The guy that was on our team was the best. He was the star. The problem, though, was he was the only star on the team. So we're like, but that's okay. I think we're still going to win, because all we got to do is just, and that's what we, and every time we played, we destroyed it, because all we would do is we just dribble down and we would just throw it to him. And all of that, they would put five people on this one guy. They'd play defense. They off all five of them. And he would just, he was good. He was really, really good. And then came the day we lost, because they decided not to play defense. They decided to play offense. It was masterful. They said, every time we drive to the basket, we're going to drive against him. Others would drive, you know, against people like me, and I'm not going to defend you that much. I'll be like, and everyone always avoided him. But this team was really smart. They said, we're going to attack every single time we go to the hoop. We're going to go after this guy. And sure enough, after five fouls, this is basketball, I know it's a little weird. After five fouls, you're ejected. You're out. This team knew if they took out our best player, they were going to win. They learned that the key was not defense, it was offense. And then after that, they totally destroyed us. And other teams figured it out, and every single game they totally destroyed us. It was crazy. Learning how to play offense and defense. What we're going to be finding here is God is going to be assembling a team, and you're going to watch Jesus be this master of going between offense and defense, going between retreat in order to be rejuvenated, retreat in order to have clarity of mind and focus and purpose, and then going on the offensive and making sure that he takes back ground that the devil has taken. And it's truly masterful. But I think it begs us the question, because in this, God is going to teach and tell and commission people to let's go out and attack. So, Mark chapter 3. It was fun. I went ahead and listened to the sermon last week. The vicar did a good job of trying to overthrow me and take over the church, but he didn't. So, that was funny, by the way. This is one of those unfortunate breaks, because the whole stories that were right before this was to talk about the Sabbath, and lo and behold, Jesus is going to prove this point, and the writer, Mark, is organizing this material so that the story of this man that is going to be healed, it's going to happen on the Sabbath. Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Again, these are the stalkers, these are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and then it's going to be really weird who they start teaming up with. It's going to be crazy. So they're there, and they're watching to see if you healed on the Sabbath. And as Vicar said last week, the Sabbath had a bunch of rules and regulations. And one of the rules that somehow or other came up was there was no healing on the Sabbath. But, of course, it begs the question, is it work for God to heal someone? Like, what's going to happen here is there's going to be healing. There's going to be no ointments made. There's going to be no touching and physical thing. There's going to be no magic incantations. It's just simply going to be a word. And so he's going to tie him up in knots, and it's hilarious. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Again, this is going on the offense. He's trying to help them learn who they are in him, that the new kingdom has arrived, and he's going to be ushering it in. He could have said, and sometimes I think it's appropriate when we play defense on some of these things, he could have said, hey, look, there's a bunch of people watching. They're really struggling with this whole concept of the Sabbath, and so I don't want to be really offensive to them, and so just kind of like see me afterwards. We'll, you know, go out behind the synagogue, and I'll heal you quietly, not in front of anyone. Or he could have easily said, hey, look, let's just wait till sundown. Sundown hits, Sabbath is over, I can do the healing, and we're all good to go. But no, Jesus, I like Jesus. Stand up and come on down and stretch out your hand. Again, it's amazing that this guy who has the shriveled hand. We don't know much of his story, but he's struggled with this. He could have been like, dude, you're freaking me out. I don't know you. I don't know if I like you, and you're asking me to put out my hand. This is really crazy. But he does it. And so he stretches out his hand, and his hand was completely restored. Right? Did you know Jesus didn't even touch it? He didn't, you know, go like, well, here, give me your hand, and then like massage it a little bit, or you know, do one of these things. You know, I'm gonna, you know, that would have been really cool. Nothing. Jesus just stretches, says, stretches out. It's done. It's healed. And right then, everyone, including the Pharisees, are amazed at the gracious and goodness of God. Right? Again, I'm shocked every time I read it. I don't know why I'm shocked, but, you know, the Pharisees, they get offended at the you know, there's a bunch of people when it comes to Christianity. There are rule followers, there are rule breakers, and then there are the rule police. Right? You know what I'm talking about? The rule police, they are on you all the time. I actually served with a gentleman. It was really bizarre. We would do these new member classes, and he was an elder of the church, and his number one thing was he hated when he would prevent people who were living together before marriage to join the church. And it was very awkward because we're at a new member, like we're like, welcome, you are new members to the church. And this guy is walking around, and if you'd see a young couple, and Gavin and Livia are married, so this it wouldn't apply to, but they would come like, oh, hi, yeah, are you guys married? And if you said no, he would then come and report you to the pastors, who he then would say, you need to make sure and not allow them to become members of the church because we can't allow them to do that. And it was so strange because they're the rule police. And then there's people like me that is a rule breaker. Heather's the rule follower. You know, you got to do everything perfectly. The Pharisees are the rule police. They are offended at the slightest thing. So they get upset. And verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and they began to plot with the Herodians. Who the heck are the Herodians? These are people that were loyal to Herod. Now, this is very odd. The Herodians and the Pharisees hated each other. It would be if I said, hey, the Democrats and the Republicans have joined forces to, it seems like it doesn't matter. Whatever the issue is, if one side comes out and says, this is what I follow, the other side immediately says, I condemn that. So it's just strange. I don't get that. It's like, you're going to have to help me out. Who is the rival to Michigan? Ohio State, right? Ohio and Michigan, they all gather together and say, hey, let's do something and shake hands and love each other. It'd be like Raiders fans and Broncos fans or Chiefs fans. I hate the Chiefs. I'm going to have to root against them. These two groups come together and look at what they do. They're not saying to themselves, you know, maybe we need to come up with a response. You know, maybe we need to have like a meeting with Jesus and, you know, lay out some of our grievances. No, what do? They quickly go to, they plot with them on how they might kill Jesus. Is killing against the rules. Right? This is, it's one of the top 10. It's one of the original listings. Yeah. I just chuckle. Sometimes these people get so focused in on this one issue. How dare you heal on the Sabbath, that they're going to kill him. Kill him. Jesus, I love it. Jesus actually heals three times specifically on the Sabbath. I love it. Jesus, he's not going to stop. He literally does this two other times in order to prove his point. And this is Jesus on the offense. So then we see these next two paragraphs are stories that don't have a lot of like specific information. They're much more general. And I think this is Mark helping us all understand what the issue is and how we should be living. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. That would be, whether that's a place in the north, the south, the east, and the west. So what he's trying to say is everyone's showing up. Now, people get upset, and I think that's sad. They only are coming to Jesus because they want healing. Sometimes people have stuff going on in their life that if that is not addressed, if there's an issue that they're having, it becomes darn near impossible to really connect with God. And I know that we're quick to go to that because, and rightfully so, our focus is introducing people to Jesus and letting them know who he is. But all these people are coming to him. They're flocking to him. And Jesus is doing what he can, and he is doing these healings because when he gets the chance to do the healing, he is then able to share with them about the kingdom that's coming. So I don't care why you're here. You know, maybe you woke up and your husband is like, "You're going to church." Usually it's the other way around. The wife wakes up and says, "You're going to church." Or as, you know, in my case, as Vicar said, sometimes Heather comes in and says, "You got to go." And I'm like, "No." And she's like, "You're the pastor. You got to preach." And I'm like, "Ah." They're all coming to see him. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. Man, I know how this is. After church, I mean, people are just mobbing me. They're like, "Mark, that was amazing. That was the greatest sermon of all time. It's like my life has totally changed." And I'm like, "Oh, God." Oh, that was at the other church. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, George. Yeah, yeah. That must have been at the other church. Yeah. No, I have no idea how Jesus feels at this point. No one mobs me afterwards and goes, "That's amazing." So, and if you all mob me afterwards, I will be offended by you. Like, "Let's do it. Let's go up and run up." Yeah. No. So they're crowding him. So verse 10, "For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him." Now this is where another thing gets introduced. And it's going to get pulled on into the next section. And I think this is where it's really important. "Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was." And we've talked about this. The theological term is called the messianic secret. And the idea behind that is Jesus has a time and a place for all of his work that he is doing. And it's not that time yet for that. And also, he does not want to have the enemy be the one that is singing his praises. But it's very interesting because he's starting to advance. He's starting to go on the offense because he's starting to take back ground that the devil has taken. And this is, again, where I fear this because I'm not saying this to I don't know, throw any judgment or shade on you. It's really also me. As a pastor, there's times that I get sucked into a lot of administrative things, a lot of things that are important, but maybe not necessary. There's a lot that goes on in this church. I make a lot of phone calls, do a lot of emails, do a lot of prayer. We do a lot of meetings. But yesterday was really super helpful. We had our board retreat where we gathered together for several hours. And it was super helpful for me to see what the mission of the church is, that sometimes I get so worked up about the stuff, the business of the church, that I forget the real business of the church. And the real business of the church is to tell about Jesus Christ and to have and to take back enemy territory and reach out to those who are in darkness so that they may know of the incredible, gracious love of God. You can accomplish that in many ways, but that the mission of the church is that. If you wanted to, the mission of the church is Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That is offense. That is advancement. I've told you this before, but again, this was a real eye-opener for me when Jesus is talking to Peter and says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." And I don't know why, but when you hear that, the gates of hell will not prevail against you, do you get the image in your mind that it's like the church has gathered like this, and like we have some doors, and like Satan's trying to break down the door, and we're like, we're in victory, right? Because the gates of hell will not prevail. And we forget, are those the gates of hell? No, those aren't the gates of hell. That's the doors to our church. The gates of hell are when we attack the enemy, right? When we say we're going to go and do something about our faith, and there are people who need to know about Jesus, and because they need to know, because their lives are a mess, because their lives are not working right, they need to know of this man who was willing to sacrifice his life for them and to lay it down and show the greatest act of love ever. We're supposed to be advancing. The idea is hell has gathered and is worried because the church is marching against it. Do you feel like you're on the offense with church all the time? Again, I agree. Offense, defense, you need both of them. I think there's times that we're supposed to. Even Jesus did that. He retreats, and he's going to do it again. He's again about to call a certain number of people to become his kind of inner circle. And when he does that, he goes on a mountainside to pray. When he's on the mountainside praying, he is refueling. He's receiving from God. He's communing with his Father, and he's not advancing against the kingdom, against the darkness that way. But he doesn't stay there, and I fear that's what a lot of people do. Do you have an unspoken pact with the devil? It goes kind of something like this. Look, devil, I won't go after you as long as you just don't go after me, right? Because that's how we often... When we become Christian or we're living our Christian life, what we really like is comfortable Christianity. We want things to go well. We want our finances to be fine. We want our grades to be good. We want our friendships to work out. We want our relationships to work out. And we're shocked when it doesn't because we put so much energy and effort. But I think part of it is because we have retreated so much that the devil is fine leaving us alone because we're not doing anything against him. It's always interesting when I do board retreats. I love them because it helps me, remember back to times where I think I was a little bit more on the offense. And I'll never forget, we would do events. These would be big events. And it was like clockwork. I would get a phone call. Oh, hey, my kids are sick. I can't come. And they're like, I'm really sorry. And I'm like, you know what? I get it. I know why sickness is there, because taking you out then helps cripple stuff. Or, hey, I just found out that someone is sick in my family and my father needs help, and so I'm going to go and tend to him. It was amazing how every time we would do something that was evangelistic in nature, anything that had to do with proclaiming God's word in a public forum or we would get one-on-one conversations with people, boom, something happens. It was almost scary to watch how easy it was to see. And then I say to myself, gosh, man, my life's been pretty good. And this is tough. I don't ever want to invite trouble. Like, Lord, wreck my life. That's what's going to happen when you start going on the offense, because the devil don't like that. And he's going to try and stop you. And he's going to try to take you out. So do you have an unspoken pact with the devil? It also works with... sometimes we get lax in our prayer life. I always love asking the question, do you think you can improve on your prayer life, right? Because it's, how about I ask it in reverse? Is anyone here say, yeah, I think I pray enough, I'm good, I don't need to do any more? Does anyone believe that? No? Yeah. It's like an arrogant thing to think. The idea of there's always more to be done. But sometimes we forget about that. We forget about praying for people. And I'm one of the biggest offenders, so I'm not pointing at you. I'm also talking to myself too, and I'm trying to make some changes so that I can do better on this. 2 weeks ago, we covered the story of the paralyzed man who had his friends lower him through the roof. And I asked for names of people that you know who may not know who Jesus is. And I said I'd covenant with you and we would pray for them. And I was, thank you. I got a stack of cards are on my desk, and I keep them right out in front so that every day I see it, and then I just kind of pray through the list. I'm not that good. There's some days I forget, but I'm trying my best to say, here's a way that we can be advancing against the kingdom. And then I'm gonna dare some of you to go even further on the offense, to see if maybe you pray for an opportunity that you could talk to them about Jesus. Now, inviting them to church, that's great. I really think that's wonderful. Church is a great place where we come, we heal, we hear God's word, we are inspired by him. But also, out there in the world is just as good a place for you to talk about Jesus. Now, that's hard. It really is. I get it. I get to spend pretty much every day hanging around churched people. Right? I'm in the church. Church members come and talk to me, and I do a lot of that. I forget that there's part of me that's supposed to be reaching out to those who don't know Jesus. So I'm going to pray that sometime this week, something's going to come up, and you're going to be given the choice to play offense or defense. I'm going to challenge you to play the offense and to go after them, because you'll be amazed at what happens when you advance against evil spirits. And what's really crazy is when we advance into the dark world, into the darkness, into the shadows, where the light is not shining yet, God said he would be with us, because watch what happens next in the appointing of the 12 apostles. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. I'm sorry, isn't that just beautiful? Have you been, just on a basic level, have you been called by God? In a basic level, if you are someone who confesses Jesus Christ is my Savior, I believe in him. He died on the cross for me. He has forgiven me all of my sins, and I look forward to a hope and eternity in heaven with him. Do you realize that because God called you, one of the reasons why he called you is because he wanted you? I don't think we think about that much. We usually like to focus on all of our undesirable traits, things about us that are not good. But when God looks at you, he says, I want you. I want you. I tell you, it's the greatest feeling in the world when you're starting to pick teams, get the kickball team going. Oh, I loved kickball. And it was great because, you know, you get the two superstars, and then they start choosing. And what do you do? Like, you always like, hey, yeah, hey, you know, pick me. Or, you know, you're at the, I love middle school dances. Those are hilarious, right? Middle school dances, the music is playing, and where is everybody? All on the edges, like, they're just standing there. And I don't know, how does it work out that there's always a guy side and a girl side, and they're always kind of looking at each other? And then, like, you know, you'd look over at a girl, and like, oh, yeah, maybe she'll, and you'll kind of look at her, like, trying to get her attention, and all of a sudden she looks at you, and what do? Look away. Oh, gosh. God has chosen you. He wants to spend eternity with you. You are so desirable to him, that his love is so great, he will literally move heaven and earth. He will literally die for you. It's incredible. I don't know, something about that when I read that he wanted them. Because you're going to look at this group of guys and you're going to be amazed. Verse 14, he appointed 12 and he designated them apostles? Wait. I thought it was the 12 disciples. Right, so this is, I think, the difference between the offense and the defense. Who is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who's growing in their faith. Are you a disciple? Yes. Am I a disciple? Oh, absolutely. I'm always learning. I'm always trying to grow. I'm always trying to understand more about God, more about his scriptures, trying to understand his love and his mercy and his grace for me. I am a disciple, and you are a disciple. But do you hear how a disciple is someone on the defense, learning, growing? There's nothing offensive about it, but he designates them as apostles. Isn't that interesting? Do you know what apostle means? Bonus points. What was that? The sent one. Thank you. She's a pastor's kid, so, you know, it's You probably heard the sermon before, like, yeah, I already heard this. Yeah, thank you. Apostle. Apostle is a sent one. Does that, do you understand that? Like, what are you doing?
I'm sorry, I hit the play button on my.
And it started reading, like.
I started reading Mark 3.
Oh, wow. Yeah, it probably would do a great job. Yeah. By the way, this sermon is written by an AI. I just typed it in and was like, write me a sermon on Mark chapter 3. Yeah. Sorry, that freaks me out. That's a different story. Apostle is a sent one. So, you are all apostles. Now, I'm not going to get into, like, apostle capital A, like the apostles, but every single one of you has been sent by God. If you've been sent by God, you are now on the offense. You are not sent by God so that you just simply go home, live your life, come back next week, and learn some more. You should. You should come back, keep learning more, keep growing more. But every week we're on the, after the service is done, you go out, you leave, and do stuff. Live your life, have God's presence, and while you are out there, you are on the offense. Maybe it's like super offense, and you're telling people specifically about Jesus, or maybe it's not quite so aggressive, you're just developing relationships with them. There's all these ways that you can be an apostle, because he's designating them. And I love, he says, that they might, because here's the key to being an apostle, that they might be with him that's still learning, still growing, right? Apostles don't just go out and do, they stay and learn. That be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Oh, no, I do not like. And to have authority to drive out demons. Isn't that great? Who here has authority to drive out demons? Yeah, some of you are like, I think that's us, but I'm not quite too sure. Do you need to go to a special training to cast out demons? No. You have the authority right now. Why do you have that authority? It's not because of you. Sorry, you're not that special. It is because of the power that is in you, Jesus Christ. And what it means, and I'm not asking you to go out and just start like, be gone, demon. That would be kind of funny, though. Like, yeah, you get a wrong order at Starbucks. You're like, wrong order, demon, be gone. Right? Your car starts shaking. You're like, bad vibration in my car, demon, be gone. No, the idea behind this is there are people who don't have that relationship with Jesus. And again, the concept is they are not the enemy, right? They are not the enemy, ever. Ever, 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 ever. There are other forces at work in their life that they are to know who Jesus is, and we have the authority to teach and tell people about Jesus, and that's advancement against the darkness. And I fear we don't do that as much. This past week, I was on Monday. I've told this to the board a couple of times, but it was a really cool thing. There was a guy in Arkansas, and he really truly has like an evangelistic spirit. Like he loves telling other people about Jesus. I think it might be difficult out here in California because sometimes you can be really aggressive, and in California, it doesn't work quite as well. But this guy is nuts. I love it. Do you know that he likes to host MMA fights in his parking lot? I don't know if you know this, MMA people, a lot of them don't know Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of that. That crowd, you know, is not really tight with the Lord. But it was really fascinating talking about how he uses those things to leverage speaking to people about Jesus. I'm just amazed by it. Are you volunteering to host one? Is that, oh yeah. What was that? Yeah, sorry. I don't know exactly how it works. He would provide the venue, I don't know what organization, but yeah. Could you? So next week, just to let you know, we're going to transform the parking lot. Who's voluntary? Sounds like you're ready to start. That Brian will be the first one. Yeah, I don't think it was like them doing like that would be funny. A pastor getting up there like, I'm going to fight you, and I got the power of the Lord. Be gone, demon! And bam, and he's down. But yeah, he would host these. Yeah, what's his address? He's in Arkansas. And I was just really amazed by that because, you know, do we have opportunities here at the church to talk to people about Jesus? I'm not kidding. I was convicted as I listened to that, and then I'm reading this, and I'm like, huh. And we're talking about it at the board retreat about leveraging what we have here and what we do to tell people about Jesus. It's not scary. It really isn't. I know it can be difficult. I know we can be worried. But I hope she's okay that I said, but, you know, anyone can do it. My son, Mark Thomas, was a great evangelist at one point. And I really loved it because Mark Thomas loves VeggieTales. So at the end of every episode of VeggieTales, you know what the talking vegetables say, right? Remember, oh, shoot, I forgot. And God, I just remember the last part. And God loves you very much. Remember, you are special and God loves you. God made you special and he loves you. I should have just asked Josh. God made you special and he loves you very much. And it was so cool because, you know, Mark Thomas, I don't know the entire story. I just know that it happened. And he said that to his teacher. Oh, I guess I should explain this. Yeah, so my oldest son, Mark Thomas, he has autism. And so he's the one that's usually running back and forth, and he's eating a lot of donuts. And you look at him, and you're like, why is this person eating lots of donuts and drinking a lot of sugar? And he's, like, wild back there. That's my son. He has my spirit of being wild, especially all sugared up. So, you know, Mark Thomas, you know, if I went, Mark Thomas, go and evangelize to someone, he would start quoting Blue's Clues, probably. But he, with his teacher, he actually looked at his teacher at one point and said, God made you special and he loves you very much. Yes, he did, because she's sitting right there. So Kelly and Sean are part of our congregation and family, too, that we love so much. It's not hard. You can just be telling people that God loves them. You can tell them about what has he done for you. You know, has he loved you? Has he cared for you? It's just amazing. And then he gives the 12. Okay, stop looking down. Who are my theology guys? Do I have some theology guys? Okay, 7, do you want to try this? Oh, by the way, her son, that's the other 7. So her son is named 7. That's another 7. Isn't that amazing? He spells it weird. C? Wait, how do you spell it?
C-E-I-V-E-O-N.
C-E-I-V-E-O-N. Oh, man. See, I'm just Mark. Isn't that boring? Mark. Sometimes you with a K, and then they're like, with a C. No, I'm not that cool. So 7, do you know the 12 disciples? 12 apostles? Don't look down. You're cheating. Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. Who here thinks they can do that? Who here thinks they can name the 12 apostles? Do you think the vicar knows? I'm telling you, I think I can muddle through and like throw a bunch of names out and eventually cobble them together. So 7, do you want to try it? No? Okay, why don't we start with the easy ones? Who are the top 3? Peter, James, and John. These are the big boys. This is the inner 3, Peter, James, and John. And as you look down at your thing, that's what it says, right? These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, and that's, by the way, Jesus loves to give nicknames to people. I love it. It's hilarious, some of the stuff he comes up with. So he's like, to Simon, he gave the name Peter. And that means rock, right? He's rock. So Simon is Peter. And then we got James and John. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them, he gave the name Boanerges. I love this, which means sons of thunder. Fighting in this corner for MMA is John, son of thunder. Oh, is that a right? Well, you know, I tried. So here's these two guys. Why were they called the sons of thunder? Oh, these guys are amazing. I love them. They've gone into this town, and the town was mean to them and rude to them. And so they're leaving the town, and he turns back and he goes, Jesus, I think we should call down fire and brimstone and destroy the town. And Jesus is like, that's not really how I operate, bringing down fire and thunder, fire and brimstone. But that's these two guys, and they're also, they're big on wanting to be, you know, the closest to Jesus. They're also the ones that have the mom. Some of you might have that mom that's like totally overbearing, and she's the one that comes and says, "Hey, Jesus, can I have my boy sit at your right and on your left? Wouldn't that be great?" Yeah, and I don't know if they're going, "Oh my gosh, I'm totally embarrassed," or they're going, No, I'm at his right, you're at his, no, you're at, no. These guys, they're crazy. So some of you are like that. Some of you are Peter. Again, my favorite nickname for Peter is ready, fire, aim, right? Yeah, he just, you know, goes for it. He's casting out wrong order demons at Starbucks all the time. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's just out there. So, and then we got Andrew. I always feel bad for Andrew because who's Andrew's brother? Peter. So, well, how did, do you ever feel left out sometimes, right? Like the group gets together and there's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew's sitting there like, well, hey, like, what about me? But I, you know what I really do love about Andrew? If you ever do a deep dive on him, Andrew is always the person bringing people to Jesus. So, you know, people show up at the beginning and Andrew, we come to Andrew and they're like, we want to see Jesus. And Andrew's like, hey, come with me. If I remember correctly, I didn't research it, but I'm pretty certain Andrew was also the one who found the kids' lunch on the feeding of the 5,000. So again, he's bringing people, things to Jesus. I love Andrew. Okay, and who are these other people? Philip, Bartholomew. Man, what does Bartholomew do? Poor Bartholomew. Nothing. Okay, we know a little bit about Matthew. What was that? What, did I miss something? There's kibitzing going? Yeah. So we got Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. Do we know who Matthew is? Okay, so that's the tax collector, right? Yeah. And it's really interesting. Let me do it because I'll get his name. And then we got Thomas. Doubting. I am pretty certain we're going to get to heaven. And he'll be like, oh, hey, I'm Thomas. We're like, Doubting Thomas, right? And he's like, stop. Lusting Mark. Angry Mark. Yeah, that's who you are. And I'm like, I doubt it. You know. Doubting Thomas. Yep. Boo. Thank you. I know. Thomas. I feel bad for Thomas. He gets this one story. I think they were against him. We got James. Son of Alphaeus. Who the heck is James, son of Alphaeus? He has an alternate nickname, James the Lesser. Isn't that a great name? James, right? Because it's Peter, James, and John. So you got James the Greater? Like, yeah, he shouldn't be James the Lesser. He should be James the Not So Great. Yeah, the mediocre James. James the Average. But also take note, interesting, who is James the son of? Alphaeus. There's another son of Alphaeus. He's already been listed. No? Oh, good try. Yes, Matthew, because Matthew's alternate name is Levi, and in that he was Levi, son of Alphaeus. Oh, we got another brother couple. So we got a tax collector that everyone hates, and then someone that nobody knows, right? Yeah, average dude. Thaddeus? Who is Thaddeus? He goes by Tad. Yeah, he's a good guy. Simon the Zealot, right? He's interesting. We know nothing about him. We know there's another Simon now, so I think that's the reason why Jesus is like, okay, Simon, and two guys like, here, right? And I find it funny because Simon Peter, would you qualify him as a zealot? I mean, I would. He's just like always out there. But then, great, we got two Simons that are zealots. Yeah, it's weird. You know, that's the reason why it's always fun having two Heather Mannings in the same congregation. It's always fun. And then we got Judas. Judas. No one names their kids Judas. Did you go to school with a Judas? I knew no Judas. I mean, I listened to Judas Priest, but that was about it. Judas, he's synonymous now. And of course, Judas is from a particular town. That town's name is Kerioth. And so it could be Iscariot is a reference to his town, or also Iscariot could also mean thief, which is very interesting, or bandit, or liar. Yeah. This is what's really interesting, because I think sometimes people go, I am really a nobody. Do you ever stop and feel how insignificant you are in the world? I mean, how many billions of people are there in the world? I don't know, but there's a lot. I mean, I just live here in Orange County. I'm just one person. And really, what difference? I'm honest. I feel like a Thaddeus all the time. Who knows? Who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God does. Thaddeus gets zero press throughout the entire scriptures, but he's one of the apostles. And I'm guessing that he went out and worked for God with no accolades, with no rewards, with no positive press, with no plaques or keys from the mayor. Nothing. He is in obscurity, and I feel like him all the time. And if you feel like that, I need to remind you, God called Thaddeus, God calls you. God wants you to be on the offense. So first and foremost, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you've been on the fence about Jesus, a lot of people do this. They're like, well, I've heard of him. I understand some stuff about him. I hear he died. I hear he rose again. I hear he loves me, but I just don't know if that's really for me. Maybe you throw up excuses. I'm too evil. I'm not smart enough. I can't name all the 12 apostles. I haven't gone to church a long time. You could come up with a lot of excuses, and so maybe that's kept you on the fence, and you've been wondering maybe it's time to go on the offense, and you're wondering, can God use me? I can tell you right now, 100% certainty, God wants you. I know it. His grace and his love is for all of us, and I can tell you this, if he redeemed a poor, miserable sinner like me, he can do wonders with you. If he can take some dumb kid from Vacaville and make him a pastor, he can do incredible things with you in your life. And it doesn't matter if you're known or unknown. It doesn't matter if you end up preaching to thousands. Maybe God's going to have you preach to one. And you're the only one who's going to be able to reach that person. God's going to call you to do that. If you're on the fence and you're wondering, should I join the team? The answer is yes, God wants you. And it's as simple as saying, okay, I'm in. God, I want your grace. God, I want your forgiveness. Help me to follow you. If you've been on defense a lot, maybe you have been not doing much. Maybe you think you're too young. Maybe you think you're not theological enough. Maybe you think, again, your past prevents you as a Christian from speaking to others. Don't ever forget that the devil is always going to use your past to accuse you and keep you from doing the ministry. He did it masterfully with David. The accusations that came against David because of the sins that he committed, that he never really shook, and it really affected especially the latter part of his life. But God still called David someone that was after his own heart. It doesn't matter about your past. God's going to use your past to affect people that maybe won't be able to be reached. Maybe you're super, super, super smart. God's going to use your intellect in order to reach someone. Maybe you're super athletic. God could use that. Maybe you are someone that sits back a bit and you're very shy. I tell you, there's a bunch of other shy people around. Just got to look to the left and the right. And maybe God's going to use you to reach them. Will you go on the offense with me? We're going to give this a shot. I want to see what happens. Be praying for people that don't know who he is. You're connected with them. I am too. And maybe we can not just preach the word of God, but cast out demons, advance against the demonic, and come to know him and be a part of his apostles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for calling us. We are a mess. We are... don't do very well. And you, by your grace and by your mercy, come to us and call us. Some of us, Lord, have been on the sidelines, not even in the game. And Lord, if this is the day we come to you, what a great and glorious day. There's rejoicing and joy in heaven as we've come to know you and trust in you, even if we don't have all of our answers together, if we don't have our life together, we can still follow you. And Lord, some of us have been sitting on the sidelines a little bit too much, and we see opportunities that have come, and we haven't really taken that shot to tell people about you. And Lord, I pray that this week might be a day that we do that. Lord, I pray that we would be continually praying for those that don't know about you, because it's incredible. Lord, may we not stop the other stuff too. Maybe we be praying for those who are sick and hurting, those who are depressed, those who are Christians that are struggling in life. Absolutely, all of those people are still on our hearts and on our minds. But Lord, we want to also start advancing against the kingdom. You've called us to preach the word, cast out demons, come to know you, and take down the gates of hell. So Lord, we renounce the pact that we have with the devil, and today we're going to do something. Sometime this week, sometime this month, only by your grace and with your power and glory, because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.